mouth, cause them to take root in the heart of all who hear this lesson. Father, I ask for illumination, revelation, and understanding to the hearts and the minds of all who hear. Lord, I thank you for making me an able minister of the New Testament, and I thank you that we'll have a successful lesson because the Holy Spirit is the teacher. Thank you, dear Lord. It doesn't depend on me. It depends on you, and you are faithful. So we do praise you and thank you in advance in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, the title of tonight's lesson is Choose to Praise God. Recently, we've been talking about the importance of keeping our focus on Jesus, keeping our attention focused on Him. And we're asking the question, what does that mean and how you do it? If you've been in church any length of time, you've heard somebody say, oh, we got to look at Jesus, we got to keep our mind on Jesus. But how do you do that and live a real life? Because you got to think stuff through, you got to deal with your job or your house or your family or your whatever. So does that mean you imagine Jesus in your mind and try to create a picture? Well, what if your picture's not right? I mean, what does that mean? So we're kind of working on that. We've done, I think, two lessons, and it looks like after tonight there's at least one more. I don't think we'll get everything said. Well, I know we won't get everything said tonight. But I want to talk some more about that. How do you keep your focus or your attention on Jesus? And we've made the point that the Apostle Paul was a master at keeping his attention focused on Jesus. And as a result, he experienced tremendous victory in a life filled with hardships. I'm going to read 2 Corinthians 4:17 and 18. These are two of really my favorite verses on one level because they're so inspiring. We've made reference to them before a lot of times, but Paul, you know his story. From the time he became a Christian, a follower of Jesus, until he was executed for his faith in Christ, he had basically nothing but trouble. From people pursuing him to kill him, from people lying about him, from people trying to undermine his work, from the cares and the concerns of the people that he shepherded, that he won to the Lord. I mean, it was literally one thing after another. And here in 2 Corinthians, I'm going to read the last two verses in chapter 4 here. He's been expressing some of the hardships that he faced. That's the context of these verses. And then he says in verse 17, "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, while we look not at things which are seen, but at things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Now, he makes the statement, he calls his many hardships momentary and light. It sounds like I'm making a joke when I say this, but I'm not really. That got my attention when I realized what he was saying. You all have lived long enough to realize life is very difficult. Sometimes people mistakenly think that being a Christian means no more trouble. I got bad news for you, if that's your expectation. There's no such thing as a problem-free life in this world because it's under a curse of corruption and death because of sin. We will talk more about that before the year is up. But Paul was able to call his many difficulties light. That word means didn't weigh him down. That's what the word means in the Greek. Doesn't mean he liked it, but he wasn't under the oppression of them. You know what it means to be weighed down by stuff. It didn't weigh him down, and he calls them momentary. He recognized that in comparison to forever, even a lifetime of trouble is nothing. We're not minimizing it, but he is not following Jesus around in heaven tonight crying about how rough he had it. Once he left his body, it became a moot issue. And he goes on, there's a lot in here we're not going to address right now, but he goes on in verse 8, well, let me say this. Our momentary light afflictions work for us. They work for us. They produce results. We'll talk more about that in an upcoming lesson. So for right now, we're just going to jump over that. But he said, I'm able to call my afflictions light and momentary while I look not at what I see, but at what I don't see. And that word look there doesn't mean view with the eyeballs. It means mentally consider. He was able to call his difficulties momentary and light while he mentally considered not the things he could see, because they're temporary. Even if it lasts a lifetime, it is going to come to an end as soon as you leave this earth. While I mentally consider the things that I can't see, I'm able to be lifted up above in the midst of my difficulties. Now, Paul lived victoriously in the midst of trouble because he knew there's more to reality than what he could see in the moment. And those unseen realities gave him hope, joy, and peace of mind. We discussed this a little bit a couple of weeks ago. There's more to reality than what you can see and feel. There is an unseen dimension, the place where Almighty God is. God is invisible, and he presides over an unseen kingdom of power and provision. But actually, there's two different kinds of unseen things. There are unseen things that are invisible or beyond the perception of our five physical senses, like Almighty God. We cannot see him with our eyes, cannot touch him with our hands. There are invisible things that are beyond the perception of our physical senses, but there are also things we can't see because they're not here yet. We're going to really start to focus on that next week. You have to understand what's ahead after this life to live in victory in this life. You have to recognize that there's more to life than just this life, and the greater and better part of our life is after this life. That's one reason I wrote that book about heaven. Heaven is actually this earth restored. This earth, Jesus, when he comes back, is going to restore this earth to what the Bible calls the new heavens and the new earth. What it was supposed to be before it was damaged by sin, corruption, and death. And we will live on earth, and it'll finally be everything you want it to be, but it isn't now. Have you noticed even the best things have a layer of crud in them? I mean, let's be honest. Even the best things. Why? Because that's life in a fallen world. But it's temporary. So when you can see the unseen, God with you and for you, no matter what you're facing, and you can see the unseen, what's ahead for you, if you hold steady and stay the course, it can help you be lifted up above in the midst of troubles. Does that make sense to everybody? Okay. Now, I spent too much time on that, but praise the Lord, I had a good time. Now, the Bible reveals unseen realities to us. By that, I mean it tells us about them. It tells us about things we can't see. That's one of the purposes of the Bible. And through this information in the Word of God, in the written Word of God, your perspective changes. We talk a lot about that. You want God to change your circumstances. They may change, but they may not. But if your perspective changes, or how you view things, it changes the way you deal with your circumstances and can provide you with the hope, joy, and peace that you want in the midst of it. That's a whole discussion for another night. You, through the Word of God, you become persuaded that God is with you and for you, and nothing can come against you that's bigger than God. And you live with the awareness that everything you see is temporary and subject to change by God's power, either in this life or the life to come. And you become persuaded that he really will get you through until he gets you out. Lou and I were talking today, and, you know, there's a lot of stuff in life that I like to do. I mean, I actually like to clean the house. You would not know it if you saw my house, because I don't have the time. I love to cook. I love to have people over, but I don't have time for that. So even when I'm doing the stuff I like to do, like looking through a cookbook and picking out a recipe, it's all under pressure because there's so much to do. Do you know what I mean? So even the fun stuff is, and here's what I tell myself, on the new earth, I'm going to be able to do it under no pressure. Nothing's going to break. Nothing's going to be missing. It's all good. And that helps me. That helps me have victory in the midst of a hard time. Now, so the Bible will change your perspective because it shows you unseen realities, the invisible things that are there but you can't see, and it'll show you your future. You can't see it yet because it's not here, but it's on the way. Now, The problem is, all that's wonderful, all that's wonderful. But the problem is that when we hit hard times, our emotions and our thoughts get stimulated by what we see and what we experience in our circumstances. And then what we see, where am I here? Praise the Lord, I don't want to leave anything out. What we see and feel along with our thoughts can make it easy to forget all these wonderful truths about God with us and about the marvelous future we have ahead of us. And you can get to the point where it's like, God who? Can anybody relate to that? I can. You know, you get bad news or something really tragic happens, and the thoughts and the emotions generated by what you're dealing with, all this glorious church talk just goes right out the window. Now, that doesn't mean you're bad. That doesn't mean there's something wrong with you. That's just the way we're wired. It's natural, if you see something scary, to feel fear. It's natural if something hurts you to feel sadness or grief. That's normal. The question is, how do we keep our focus on the way things really are according to Almighty God? How do we keep our focus on Jesus? To keep your focus on unseen realities in the midst of trouble, you have to learn to acknowledge or praise God. Do you guys need something? Is something, Ken, Jean, is something wrong? Do you guys need something? Is something wrong? Okay, praise the Lord. Okay, we're good. Praise the Lord. To keep your focus on unseen realities in the midst of trouble, you have to learn how to acknowledge or praise God. That's what we've been talking about for the past couple of weeks. How do you acknowledge God or praise God? Now, let me just briefly review. When I'm talking about praising God, I'm not talking about what we just did here. I'm not talking about corporate worship. I am not talking about music. I'm not talking about singing. Nothing wrong with any of that. But when you're at your job and something bad happens, you can't whip out a guitar and start singing, most likely. And if you can't sing, which I can't, even if I had a guitar, I can't play it. So I'm not talking about what we did here. Nothing wrong with that. But praise at its most basic level is acknowledging someone. I use the example of when I taught school. There were times when it was appropriate to praise a student for something they had done, either an assignment well done or a character trait that they demonstrated. It had nothing to do with how I felt. It didn't matter if I was having a crummy day. And I didn't walk up to them singing. I said to them, "You did a good job. Thank you. I'm so proud of what you've done." In other words, I talked about who they are and what they did. That's praise. Now, we all understand that when we're talking about interaction with each other. Well, that's praise to God. When you begin to talk about who he is, what he has done, is doing, and will do, you're acknowledging him or praising him. Now, in the face of turmoil and emotional and mental stress, you have to choose to acknowledge God by proclaiming who he is, what he has done, what he is doing, and what he will do. And when you do that, it gets your attention back on him. It gets your focus back on him. That's what we're talking about here. He's the source of peace. He's the source of joy. He's the source of hope. And when your focus is back on him, that's when you begin to experience hope, peace, and joy. Now, praise does not come naturally to fallen human flesh. What we're talking about doing here does not come naturally to fallen human flesh. You have to choose to acknowledge God or to put your focus back on him through proclaiming who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. Paul wrote, we're not going to turn there in the interest of time, but you're familiar with this, Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He exhorted Christians to run their race looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek originally, and the word that's translated looking unto there, actually, it's two Greek words together. It's one word made out of two words. One of the word means away, and the other word means to stare at. It has the idea of looking away from one thing to stare at another thing. Looking unto Jesus has the idea of looking away from something and looking unto something else. Now, let me read. I think I put that down there. Oh, let me say this. Maybe I didn't put it down there. The Amplified translation, I don't think I put that down there. The Amplified translation actually says it that way, looking away from all that distracts unto Jesus. What distracts us in this life? What we see, how we feel, the crazy thoughts that fly through our head. Those are the things that make you go, God, who? If you're thinking, God, who, you're distracted. You're not bad, you're distracted. Okay. Does that make sense? These are struggles we all face. The greatest preacher on the face of the planet faces these same struggles. Distractions, what you see, what you feel, and what runs through your mind, those are distractions in that they take your focus off the way things are according to God. And you have to make a choice to put your attention back on the way things really are, to look away from what distracts. I don't mean deny it's there, pretend you don't see it. I mean recognize there's more going on in your situation than what you see and feel in the moment. And we're going to elaborate on that in some detail tonight. Now, I work hard on these outlines to get all these thoughts in, so I don't want to leave them out. Sight, emotions, and thoughts distract us from the way things really are according to God. And acknowledging God helps us put our attention back on the way things really are. God is with us, God is for us, and nothing can come against us that's bigger than Him. No matter what it is, it's not bigger than God, and He will get you through until He gets you out. Now, we talked about this last week. Not only does praise, acknowledging God, talking about who He is and what He has done, is doing, and will do, not only does praise help you get your attention back on God, there's power in praise. I'm not going to reread any of these verses. We looked at them last week, but David the psalmist talked about a strength that even babies and nursing infants can express. Well, Jesus defined that strength as praise. And David wrote, praise stops the enemy and stills the avenger. I read you the Passion Translation last week. I love the way it says it. In Psalm 8, it says, praise stops the devil, shuts the devil's mouth. I like that. But there's power in praise. Psalm 50, verse 23 says, whoso offers praise glorifies me, and he prepares the way so that I may show him the salvation of God. There's power in praise, and praise opens the way to God's help. Why? Because praise is an expression of faith. When you praise someone you can't see, Almighty God, for something that you don't have yet, visible, demonstrable help, that's faith. What is faith? Not sight. You're praising Him for something you don't see yet, and God works in our lives by His grace through our faith. Praise is an expression of faith. Acknowledging God is an expression of faith. We said last week it's always appropriate to praise the Lord for who He is, for what He has done, for what He is doing, and for what He will do. Did you know you were created to praise God? Hopefully we're going to address that in some detail at some point, not tonight. But you were created to praise God. People say, oh, what am I here for? What is my purpose? Why am I here? Well, a biggie is to praise God, to acknowledge God, to honor God. See, we think I serve a purpose if I have a ministry, you know, if I work in the children's church, if I help clean the church. I'm not knocking any of that. All of that is needful. But God didn't create you to do that. That's just something that has to be done in this world. He created you to bring glory to Him. He created you to praise Him, to acknowledge Him. That's a whole discussion for another night. Now, last week, we looked at Psalm 34, verses 1 through 3, where David said, His praise, I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Do you remember we talked about that? And we said that he wrote that in the face of challenges. He had a lot of difficulties in his life as well, and he wrote a number of psalms in the midst of his difficulties. He wrote it in the face of challenges with all the emotions and all the thoughts. See, this is a book with history about real people who face real issues just like you and me and got real help from God. So, you know, when we read Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd, we hear that religiously. Well, that was an expression of a man's heart who loved God, who faced all kinds of difficulties, but was able to say, God was faithful to me. He takes care of those who are His. David chose to acknowledge God by praising God and boasting about God continually. And we said last week, we looked at Psalm 56. He said, what time I am afraid, I'll trust in you. In God, I'll praise His word. And that word praise in the Hebrew means I'm going to boast in His word. In the face of people trying to kill me, I'm going to boast in the word of God. I'm going to praise Him. I'm going to acknowledge Him. Now, Psalm 34, where he says, I'll bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. Verse 3 told us how he praised the Lord. He says, let's magnify God. Do you remember we talked about that? We said when you magnify something, you don't make it bigger. When you hold a lens over a bug, the bug doesn't get bigger, but he looks bigger to you. He gets bigger in your sight. We have a tendency to magnify all our problems and how we feel about the problems and how it's going to get worse. Do any of you in here obsess? Probably a lot of you obsess. It's a human trait. By obsess, I mean you just go over it and over it and over it and over it in your mind. What happens? It gets bigger and bigger, and you feel worse and worse. Well, what if you turned that around and began to magnify God? And began to talk about how big He is and how good He is. And this isn't too big for Him. And He already sees a way to cause this to serve His purposes. And He really is going to get me through until He gets me out. When you start magnifying the Lord, He gets bigger in your eyes. And you kind of go, oh, maybe it's not so bad. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I probably should have had to turn there. I think I'm going to skip this statement. Just because I haven't managed my time well. In Psalm 34, let me just make a brief comment where he says, His praise will continually be in my mouth. I'll magnify the Lord. He goes on to say, the angel of the Lord encamps around those that fear Him. Do you remember that verse? That's a famous verse if you've been around for a long time. Do you know that's actually a reference to Jesus? If you've been with us for any length of time, we talk about this a lot. Jesus was very interactive with His people in the Old Testament before He took on flesh in the womb of Mary. Jesus didn't come into existence in the womb of Mary. He's always existed because He's God. 2,000 years ago, He took on a human nature so He could die for our sin. He didn't take the name Jesus till He was born into this world. Jesus means Savior. He's most often called the angel of the Lord in the Old Testament. Do you remember we talked about that? If not, pretend. Just pretend. I've got some verses down there. But David interacted with the angel of the Lord. His statement was, the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear Him. That is such a beautiful statement. The same Jesus who died for you and me to give us life was helping David. If He helped David, He'll help you. Does that make sense to everybody? I mean, that's a whole discussion for another night. Now turn to Psalm 63. What I want to do here for a few minutes, actually more than a few minutes, praise the Lord. I feel like I skipped something that I wanted to say. Let me look real quick. That's why I try to follow the outline. Praise the Lord. I guess I didn't. Oh, that's what I... Did I skip page two? Duh. I did. I skipped page two. You see if... Oh, I did skip page two. We have to start over. It's not going to make sense. Is everybody okay with that? Ah, praise the Lord. I should have checked that the page numbers were in order. That's it. That's why this doesn't make sense. Or at least to me, because I knew where I was going. I mean, hopefully it makes sense to you. I'm sorry. Go back to page two. I'm very sorry. I didn't. My pages stuck together, and I went to page three. Page three is good, but page three is better after page two. Okay? Okay. Okay. Let me get my bearings again. It's always appropriate to praise the Lord. Now, don't turn there. We'll look at it later. But remember, last week we talked about Psalm 107. That says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. It says that four different times. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. Now, that psalm opens with a statement about God. It starts out about, bless the Lord for his mercy and his loving kindness. It lasts forever. And it goes on to say, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. You've all heard that verse. Let the redeemed. So we find out God is good. His loving kindness lasts forever. And he redeems or delivers his people. And that psalm urges God's people to speak it out. Oh, that men would praise the Lord for his goodness and his wonderful works to the children of men. And I told you last week, the Hebrew word that's translated praise is yada, which means it actually refers to the act of acknowledging what is right about God in the midst of your circumstance. See, we have a tendency to talk about what's wrong with the circumstance. Now, I realize there's times you have to talk about what is wrong, but if you can begin to develop the habit of talking about God, I don't mean to anybody but yourself. This isn't bigger than God. That's an expression of praise because you're talking about what's right with God. He's got this. He's got this. God already knew about this before it happened. He knows how to take care of it. That's praise to God. And that magnifies God in your eyes. Now, for the last couple of weeks, this is the part I knew I put this in here somewhere. I'm sorry this is so messed up. I'll be glad to start over. Though I know everybody says, please don't. Praise the Lord. So for the last 2 weeks, we've been making the point that Paul, who lived in great victory despite awful circumstances, learn to respond to his difficulties by rejoicing or acknowledging God. In the context of the many trials he faced, he was able to say, 2 Corinthians 6:10, he talked about being sorrowful yet rejoicing. He didn't like what he was dealing with, yet he chose to rejoice. Rejoice there is not emotions. It's not, yay, this is wonderful. I love that I'm in this horrible mess. Bring it on. Let's have some more. No, to rejoice comes from a word that means to be cheerful as opposed to feel cheerful. And we said it, the idea there is to cheer yourself. You know what it means to cheer someone. You urge them on. Keep at it. You can make it. You're trying to give them hope. Have you ever cheered up a friend? You know how that works. Well, when you rejoice, you cheer yourself by talking about who God is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. Now, Paul talked a lot in the epistles about rejoicing, and he used this word that means cheerful. We don't have a lot of specific examples, though, of what he said to himself. Wouldn't you love to know how Paul was talking to himself as the shipwreck was taking place and he's going down into the Mediterranean Sea off the coast of the island of Malta? Wouldn't you like to know? We don't have that. But, we have a couple examples, sorrowful yet rejoicing. And then Acts 16 at Philippi, where he got thrown in jail after he cast the devil out of that little servant girl. He and Silas praised the Lord and prayed, and there was a big earthquake. But Paul's view of reality would have been shaped by the Old Testament. That was the Bible of his day, because the New Testament hadn't been written yet. And as a Pharisee, he would have been thoroughly schooled in it. So he was familiar with David's Psalms, and David's Psalms are filled with how he encouraged himself. So let me just read you a couple of things David said. I messed this up, but we talked about what time I am afraid, I'll trust in you, in God I'll praise his word, I'll magnify the Lord. But turn to Psalm 42. Gosh, this was really a good lesson too. Praise the Lord. Oh, you're so kind. Gee, this was really a good lesson. Okay, good. Makes me feel better. Okay. Psalm 42. I want to read a couple examples to get an idea of how a person in a really bad circumstance encouraged themselves, how they acknowledged God. What did praising God look like for them? Because that's how you get your focus back on God. And that's what we're talking about. How can you be focused on God and still live in the real world without looking like a nut, a lunatic? Psalm 42 is a vivid example of how David encouraged or cheered himself. It's one of the Psalms that was written while he was in exile. As you know, he was relentlessly pursued by Israel's first king, Saul, for many years. Saul was jealous of David and wanted to kill him. And David was cut off from friends, cut off from family, cut off from access to the presence of the Lord at the tabernacle. It was a big deal for him. Real person, all the physical discomforts, all the mental anguish. Have you ever had anybody tell a lie about you? Probably everybody in here has. Don't you know how awful that feels? And you can't do anything about it? Paul had people telling lies, Paul and David had people telling lies about them. So this is a real guy. Now, here in Psalm 42, I just want to read you a couple of verses here. Let me read verse 5. In the first four verses, he sort of lays it out. Gosh, I remember the good old days when I could go to the worship services at the tabernacle and praise the Lord with everybody else. But here I am now. Verse 5. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, for I shall yet praise him for the help of his countenance. Let me read that off your outline, because it's a little clearer than the King James. After David admits his emotional pain because of his circumstances, he doesn't deny he feels bad. He admits it. If you read down to verse 5, this is what he says. Why am I discouraged? Why so sad? I will put my hope in God. I will praise him again, my Savior and my God. I am deeply discouraged, but I will remember your kindness. Now, there's a lot in that. Notice that he made a choice to rejoice or to encourage or to cheer himself. He's just expressed emotional pain. He feels bad, and appropriately so, because he's in a crummy situation. But then he goes, well, why am I so discouraged? Why am I downcast? I'm going to put my hope in God. Can you see what he's doing? He's sort of refocusing here. And then he goes on to say, when he says, I will praise him again, my Savior and my God, in the Hebrew, it literally means his presence is salvation. I copied one translation. It says, my present salvation and my God. In other words, David, he kind of got hold of himself, and he reminded himself, wait a minute, there's more going on here than what I'm seeing and feeling. God is with me. God is with me. Now, David is the one. Did you ever read Psalm 139? I know you've heard verses quoted from it where he talks about how we're fearfully and wonderfully made. You've heard that verse, but let me read a couple passages. I've got them on your outline here. I hope I pray. Praise the Lord. Yes, I do. No telling. Praise the Lord. This is Psalm 139, verses 7 and 8. He wrote, I can never get away from your presence. If I go up to heaven, you are there. If I go down to the place of the dead, you are there. David knew that there's no place God is not. He knew that God is omnipresent, present everywhere at once, and no matter where I am, there you are. And he knew that wherever God is, there's salvation. His presence is salvation because he's bigger than this. Does that make sense? So he begins to get hold of himself. Okay, why am I so upset? His presence is salvation. He's with me, and he's bigger than this, so I'm going to put my hope in God. He's having a little conversation with himself. He's acknowledging God. Do you see that process there? And then he goes on to say, therefore, did I write that down here? I don't know if I did or not. He goes on to say, oh my God, my soul is cast down within me. Therefore, I'm going to remember you from the land of Jordan and from the mountains of Hermon. He makes the statement, here I am. I could get you a map and show you where it was. He's off in a mountainous region, and it's not pleasant. He says, here I am on Mount Hermon and Mount Mizar, but I choose to remember you. In the midst of my crummy circumstances, I choose to remember you. I choose to bring you and your past and present help to my mind. He goes through a process here. Now, if you were to read the whole psalm, you'll find that he's got a bit of a battle going on here. Because he says all that, and then he kind of goes, oh. But then he goes, no, I'm going to hope in God. I will praise him. And then you get another, oh, verse. But then you get another, no, I'm going to remember him. Does that make sense? See, sometimes I've had people tell me, I love the Psalms. I go, oh, that's great. And then they say, David was bummed out all the time, just like me. And I said, gee, you didn't read it right. The point is, yeah, he was bummed out just like you, but he learned how to look away from that. And it's a battle sometimes. I'm not telling you that if you start acknowledging God, all of a sudden the heavens are going to open and you'll see angels and bells ringing and rose petals falling out of the sky. It's a battle. It's a battle, but it's worth the effort. Now, like I said, last week we looked at Psalm 34, verse 3, where David talked about magnifying God. He would begin to talk about God's past help, present help, and future help and make God bigger in his eyes. We tend to talk about what we see and how we feel about it and analyze every detail of it until we're totally freaked out. That's not what you want to do. You want to retrain yourself. Now, turn to Psalm 63. Let's look at another example of how David cheered himself or rejoiced. See, why are we talking about this? Paul, who was able to call his afflictions, his hardships, momentary and light, would have gotten a view of reality from what he read in the Old Testament, how David dealt with his issues. Because Paul knew the end of David's story. David ended up restored. He ended up back in Jerusalem sitting on the throne. Now, Psalm 63, David wrote this psalm. He was in another area, still running from Saul. He was actually in the Judean wilderness, which is a region east of the city of Jerusalem. Verse 1, it says, O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. You may have heard that verse before, and you thought David was being poetic. Actually, he wasn't being poetic. He was describing the landscape of the place where he was holed up, hiding from Saul. He was in a desert region. Let me read a more modern translation here, and you'll get the impact of it a bit more here. He said, it's a parched and weary land where there is no water. He's in the desert. He's not being poetic. He's saying, this is where I'm living. I didn't do anything wrong. In fact, a lot of his psalms say, I walked with integrity here. And I'm being lied about. Saul is trying to kill me. I'm living in the desert. I can't go back and worship the Lord at the tabernacle with all my fellow countrymen. Now, let me read verses 6 and 7 and see how he responds here. When I remember you upon my bed and meditate on you in the night watches, Because you have been my help, in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. Now, once again, those aren't church words. He's not being poetic. He's describing what he did when he's in this dry and thirsty land. Somebody after him to kill him, people lying about him, cut off from friends and family. David's a real person in a difficult and dangerous situation, yet he chooses to acknowledge God. The New Living Translation says, I lie awake thinking of you, meditating on you through the night. I think how much you have helped me. I sing for joy in the shadow of your protecting wings. Now, he chose to acknowledge God. He says, I lie awake thinking about you. How many of you lie awake thinking about the problem and thinking about what happened at work or what's going to happen at work or thinking about the neighbor next door? Everybody in here. If you just let that go, do you know what you'll have? More anxiety, more fear, whatever pit in your stomach that you get. Did David have those things? Of course he did. He's a human being. But he made the choice to put his attention back on unseen realities. I meditate on you. Now, that word meditate there, it literally means to murmur. Figuratively, it means to ponder or think about carefully. Now, murmur there implies a continuous flow of words or sounds in a low, indistinct voice. And it can apply to expressing satisfaction or dissatisfaction. We think of murmuring as, man, this place is he's a jerk and this place is terrible. Well, that is murmuring. But have you ever murmured a prayer to God? Oh, my God, help me. I need you, Lord. Help me. So it's low. Now, why is he talking low? Because he's got a band of men with him. It's nighttime. They're sleeping. And he's got the night watch. You know what the night watch is? He's up watching for enemies. If he starts going, hallelujah, in the middle of the desert, he's going to wake everybody up and Saul will know exactly where they are. Well, what's he doing? Lord, you're big, you're good, you've helped me in the past, you got me through stuff. And what if you did that at night? Oh, I can't possibly do that. Well, actually, you can train yourself to do that. You can train yourself to do it. I've done it. If you saw my head when I'm going to sleep, thank you, praise you, you're wonderful, you're good. Just in my head, and I fall off to sleep. Now, every once in a while, it's a battle if there's something big up, but I know I'll win the battle if I keep at it. Praise the Lord. Let's see. In other words, David chose to utter praise to God out of his mouth. And like I said, he can't be too loud or exuberant or wake up the men who are with him or let the enemy know where he's at. And when he says, I will rejoice, the word rejoice there, I thought this was funny, so I put it in the outline. It actually means to creak or emit a shrill, grating, or chirping sound. So you don't have to say, that can't be singing. It can't be singing. It's a croaky little voice going, you're with me, God, you're for me, it's okay. That actually made me feel better because sometimes when I praise the Lord, do what I'm telling you to do, I'm telling you, this. It sounds like, oh, God, praise you, you're good, you're big, you're good, you're big, you're good, you're big, you're good, you're big, because of how I feel. But I'm going to do it. I'm going to put my attention back on him. Why? It's always appropriate to praise the Lord. No matter what's going on in my life, no matter how I feel. Look at Psalm 57. That word, it can actually mean to shout. But like I said, David can't shout at night in the wilderness. He's going to wake everybody else up and tell Saul exactly where he's at. But you know, you can shout on the inside. Have you ever shouted on the inside? I have. I'm in a situation where I'm so excited I could bust, but you can't let that out because of the situation you're in. You know what it means. Praise the Lord. Look at Psalm 57. This is another on-the-run psalm. There's lots. Oh, I left out one part. Well, it comes up again here in Psalm 57, so we'll get it. Psalm 57, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2. In this psalm, David's living in a cave. He's moving around Israel to keep ahead of Saul. He's living in a cave. He's living out in the wilderness. He's living up in the mountains. This is a real guy in a real place, living real life. And from him, we can see how to get your focus back on the Lord. Psalm 57, be merciful unto me, O God, be merciful unto me, for my soul trusts in you. Yea, in the shadow of your wings, I will make my refuge until these calamities be overpast. I will cry unto God Most High, unto God who performs all things for me. I forgot to mention this in Psalm 63, but in a lot of his psalms, he makes reference to hiding under the shadow of the Lord's wings. You've heard that phrase before. Once again, that's not poetic. He's not trying to write a nice song. Well, he did write a song, but that had a cultural reference that they would have understood. We're city folk, a lot of us, so that doesn't mean much to us. But if you grew up on a farm, or an outdoorsman, you probably know that little chicks of various species, when there's a danger of any sort, they run under their mother's wings. When I used to teach Missouri history, I had to show conservation movies, and I showed this one about quail. I knew nothing about any. I didn't even know people actually hunted when I started working there. Deer season comes along and 3/4 of the kids aren't there because they're out hunting deer. It was quite an education. I learned a lot. But these little quail, danger comes along and mama quail's got little sounds that she makes that the chicks recognize. And they all scurry to get under her wings and she folds them around and protects them. In this movie, it starts to rain and she calls them all to her. And one little chick, I'll never forget the narrator said, if any chick is too slow or too dumb to listen to mother, well, there was a dumb, slow one. And he ended up drowning in the rain. And I'm thinking, you're filming this. Why don't you help the chick? But praise the Lord. My point is, when David is saying, I'm going to abide under the shadow of your wings, he wasn't being poetic. He was saying, I understand you're my protection. Now, keep in mind, when David wrote this psalm, he was living in a cave. Let me read a more modern translation off your outline here. It says, have mercy on me, O God, have mercy, for I look to you for protection. I will hide beneath the shadow of your wings until this violent storm is past. I'm hiding under the shadow of your wings. Oh, that's beautiful, isn't it? Well, the problem is he's living in a cave. If he looks up, he sees cave. If he looks down, he sees cave and maybe some bat guano. If he looks to the right, he sees cave. If he looks to the left, he sees cave. He's living in a cave. But his view of reality was, I'm abiding under the protective wings of Almighty God. He realized there's more to reality right now than what I see or feel. God is with me. There's no place I can go where he isn't, and his presence is salvation. And the angel of the Lord encamps around those who fear him. Almighty God is with me to help me. That was his view of reality, and that's how he talked to himself. Do you think he ever had days when he felt like screaming? Of course he did. Why? Because he's fully human. But he knew how to get his focus back on the way things really are. When we encounter life's hardships, either potentially or actually, do you know we spend a lot of time worrying about stuff that's not even here yet? And then it never actually comes, so you wasted all that energy worrying about something? Or when it does come, your worrying didn't stop it, and you still had to deal with it. I mean, we could do a whole lesson just on that. Like I said last week, I know sometimes we have to think things through and how to handle it, but you need to become aware. What I'm thinking about, is it actually moving toward a productive solution, or am I just going over and over and over the problem? You have to be honest with yourself. When we encounter life's hardships, we can be overwhelmed by emotions as multitudes of thoughts fly through our minds. But I told you this last week, we're made in such a way that you can't say one thing and at the same time think something completely different in your mind. You make your mind focus by speaking out of your mouth. I'm not talking about making confessions or anything like that. I'm talking about the fact you can't do it. You can't be thinking about something completely different here and speaking out of your mouth something different than what's in your mind. That's where we get tongue-tied. That's why acknowledging God out of your mouth is so helpful, because it helps you get control of your mind. You can make your mind focus on God and unseen realities by speaking out who God is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. David got control of his thoughts and his mind, of his emotions and his thoughts, through the words of his mouth. He uttered praise to God, acknowledging God, who he is, and what he has done, is doing, and will do. Now, David, like Paul, got his view of reality from the word of God. You don't have to turn there, but Psalm 1, you're familiar with that. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, or sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. That's the scripture. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Meditate, that's that same word that David used in Psalm 63. It means to think about. If you want to walk in victory, you have to make an effort to think about stuff. You have to make an effort. I went grocery shopping this afternoon. I wanted to get the lesson done a little bit to get the grocery shopping done, and I did it. Praise the Lord. Maybe that's why the lesson is so convoluted. I put my pages out of order. I don't know. But when I'm walking around, if you could see in my... I'm not the standard. I'm just telling you how I apply this in my life. When I'm walking around, if I'm not actively talking to somebody or actively thinking about, you know, do I get the peas or the corn, as I'm going, Lord, you're with me. You're in me. You're for me. And somebody might see my mouth going, but I'm being real discreet. You know, I'm not making a spectacle, but you're with me, you're for me. Why am I doing that? I want to magnify God. I want to make him so big in my sight that no matter what happens, it doesn't freak me out. No matter what happens, I have peace and hope and joy. I may be emotionally distressed, but underneath all that, I know it's going to be okay, because nothing's bigger than him. I want to use my time wisely, and I want this to be real to me, because it is real. So, praise the Lord, there's so much we could say here. Now, when it says David meditated on the word of God throughout the day, it doesn't mean he constantly had Bible verses in his head. You know, sometimes people will say, what does it mean to meditate on the word of God? Do I have to keep reciting Bible verses in my head? Well, there isn't necessarily anything wrong with that. But that isn't always practical. It means that David was equipped to assess his circumstances in terms of what God said. This isn't bigger than him. He's with me. He's for me. All this year long, if you've been here all year, we've been emphasizing the importance of becoming a regular, systematic Bible reader, especially the New Testament, reading it through over and over, cover to cover, until you get familiar with it. This practice not only shapes your view of reality, but it gives you something in your head to think about besides the problem. That's one real good reason for being a Bible reader. Turn to Psalm 119. Now, there's some dispute among scholars as to who wrote Psalm 119. That's the real long one, where every single verse in Psalm 119, it's got 165 verses, 176 verses in it. There is some dispute as to who wrote it. Every verse talks about the value and the power of the Word of God. It's written in this, it's got some unusual characteristics in the way it's laid out, which are unique to David and his other Psalms. So many Bible scholars believe that David wrote it. And I'm going to use an example here. Of something that he wrote. Let me read it off the outline. That way I don't have to do so much explaining. This is the Passion Translation, verses 49 through 52. Lord, you never forget the promises you've made to me. Oh, I left a word out there. Sorry. Lord, I never forget the promises you've made to me. I left out an I. Lord, I never forget the promises you've made to me, for they are my hope and confidence. In all of my affliction, I find great comfort in your promise, for they have kept me alive. I refuse to budge from your precepts. I'm encouraged. I did a terrible job on this. Oh my gosh, praise the Lord. I'm encouraged every time I think about your truth. In other words, David is saying, I won't forget the promises you've made to me. They've kept me alive. I will not budge from what you have said, and I'm encouraged every time I think about your truth. Now, this is from a man who lived through hardships, got through it. God kept his word. Most Bible scholars think that David wrote Psalm 94. Let me read you a verse out of Psalm 94. It's on your outline. This is verse 19. In the multitude of my anxious thoughts within me, your comforts cheer and delight my soul. Now, this is a guy who said, I'll never forget your promises to me. I'm encouraged every time I think about your truth. And in the multitude of my anxious thoughts, your comforts delight my soul. Do you know what it means to have a multitude of anxious thoughts in your brain? Everybody in here does. And so did David. But he said, in that circumstance, your comforts delight my soul. What comforts? Your encouragement from your word. David learned in the midst of emotional and mental turmoil to put his attention on God, and his mouth helped him do it because he talked about who God is, what he has done, is doing, and will do. Now, we can and we must make our minds think about spiritual realities. This isn't some hocus-pocus thing. If you want to walk in peace and joy, it can be done. You can and should develop your ability to live with the awareness that God is with you and for you, and that he will get you through until he gets you out. When somebody tells me something bad, I've said this before, my first response is praise the Lord. Now, I don't necessarily say it to them because they may think I'm saying, well, I'm thrilled something terrible is happening to you. I'm saying it to get hold of my mouth so that I acknowledge God. But the first thing that I generally say to people is, this isn't bigger than God. Why? Because it isn't. And there's encouragement in that. That's my first response. When I get that phone call, and I'm like you, I've gotten those phone calls that you don't even want to hear because there's something horrible being communicated to you. Hang up the phone. Lord, this isn't bigger than you. I'm thinking of a specific circumstance where I got some pretty catastrophic news. I put the phone down and said, thank you very much. I'll be out there. I went out to the hospital. It was a hospital kind of a, something really bad has happened, and just went into the living room. Lord, this isn't bigger than you. You knew this was going to happen. You see a way to make all this work for good. You will get us through. I live this. That's why I'm so passionate about it, because I know what it will do. This isn't a technique. I'm not telling you. Just say, praise the Lord, and everything will be okay. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. You might as well say, twinkle, twinkle, little star, twinkle, twinkle, little star. I'm not giving you a technique. This is about changing your view of reality through regular reading of the Bible until you become persuaded that God is with you and for you and nothing can come against you that's bigger than him. Then you respond to your situation out of that awareness. But you, when those emotions are, you have to choose to remember God and his faithfulness in the midst of those thoughts and emotions. You have to choose to harness your mouth and control your thoughts by proclaiming who he is and what he has done, is doing, and will do. Now, I tell people this because I think it's helpful. When those emotions and thoughts begin to roar, it's helpful to have what I call an SOS phrase. SOS meaning sight on Savior. Something that gets your attention back on God when you're having one of those God who moments. I know a lot of verses. I can quote a lot of verses. But sometimes the news is pretty overwhelming and you're kind of like drawing a blank. And so to just praise the Lord, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. It's not bigger than God. That's my little SOS. Not as a technique, but to help me get my attention back on the way things really are. Does that make sense to everybody? Now, I'm going to read you one more verse. Turn to Hebrews. We'll be done in 3 minutes here. Hebrews chapter 13. Paul wrote this letter to Jewish believers who were experiencing increasing pressure and persecution from their fellow countrymen for their faith in God. We're going to talk more about them next week and what they were dealing with. This entire letter is an exhortation to them to stay faithful to Jesus no matter what happens. In fact, this is the letter where Paul writes, "Run your race looking unto Jesus. You guys are being pressured to back up from the Lord. Keep your focus on Him. Look away from all the distracts. Unto Him, the author and finisher of your faith." In one of his final statements, this is chapter 13, verse 15, he says, "By Him, by Jesus, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name." He urges these people who are facing increasing pressure and persecution to offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. Now, these are Jewish believers. They were raised as Old Covenant Jews. They're familiar with all the sacrifices and offerings under the law of Moses. One of the offerings that they made, or the sacrifices that they made under the law, was a sacrifice of praise or thanksgiving. They actually made an offering. It wasn't because they had sinned and they needed blood to cover their sin. It was a thank offering or a praise offering to God. I've got verses down there, Leviticus 7, 12. I've got some other verses down there. But the purpose of this offering was an acknowledgement of God, acknowledging God. If things were going well, you were acknowledging Him and thanking Him because things are going well. If things were going badly or you were threatened with something bad, you made a thank offering or a praise offering to acknowledge the fact that He is with you and for you, to get your attention back on Him. They actually did that. Well, Paul is telling these people who are facing actual physical threats, let's offer that sacrifice of praise to Him continually, that thanksgiving to Him when the good happens and when the bad happens, to get our focus back on Him. Does that make sense? Now, that's context. That's a historical context. But you know what it means to make a sacrifice? Forget Jewish ritual for a minute. When you make a sacrifice, it means you're doing something you don't really want to do or it's hard to do. Yeah, I don't want to pick you up tonight. Okay, I'll pick you up. It's a sacrifice. You know, sometimes it's a sacrifice to praise the Lord. I would rather pitch a hissy fit than praise the Lord. Can you relate to that? It's a sacrifice. But it's well worth the effort. It's well worth the effort. Psalm 50, and I will close with this. I'm not even going to look at my outline again. Psalm 50, verse 23, that says, "Whoso offers praise glorifies God, and He prepares the way so that I may show Him my salvation." In the Hebrew, it actually means the one who offers this thank offering, this praise to God in the good times and the bad times. You glorify me and you prepare the way for me to show you my salvation. We have more to say about all this. When you acknowledge God, focus back on Him, and it helps calm you, and it brings you hope in the midst of difficult circumstances. Like I said, there's a lot more to say, and I'm sorry I brushed up the pages and all that. Hopefully you got something out of this. We do have more to say, but I want to urge you, begin to develop the habit of making your mind think about, He's with me, He's for me, He loves me, He won't leave me, He's got a solution, I'm going to make it because He's going to make it. Begin to think like that. Praise the Lord. Well, we're done. Dear Father, we thank You for Your wonderful word that shows us the way things really are. I pray for everybody who hears this lesson that they would be encouraged to begin to do this, to acknowledge You no matter what they feel, no matter what they're looking at, no matter what thoughts are flying through their head. Father, I pray that they would be inspired to get control through praise and glorify You and bring peace to themselves by remembering who You are. Lord, we thank You and we praise You in the name of Your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Praise the Lord. We're done for tonight.